The words "the Lord has put away your sins" literally says in the Hebrew, Jehovah has transferred your sins. Transferred? Who did that? By whom?
Who took the sins of David? Sin can be covered by the blood of bulls and goats, but only temporarily. But no animal can actually wash the sin. It cannot cleanse the heart. For if it did, then we would not have had to come year after year to sacrifice an animal on our behalf. The setup of the Mosaic system proves that the covering was temporary and on its own insufficient. And we also need to remember that it is not just the sacrifice itself that can cover us, but it is the faith that we have invested in the Lord. Without a heart that has been rendered obedient and subservient to the Master of the universe, how can we please God with any sacrifice at all? But let's see as well how close the connection is between the sin, the penalty for it, and the covering for it. In the very same verse, we have all these elements. David says, "I have sinned." And having admitted that, we see repentance and confession. Immediately there is a transfer of that sin, and the penalty for that sin, death, has been taken care of. It's all so immediate, all in one verse. We don't hear the bleating of a lamb or a goat, nor do we see a list of works that David was required to do in order to get that sin transferred and absolved. The sin was transferred to the one waiting to atone, to cover, to cleanse, and to heal. It was transferred to the one who calls out to every soul as the only solution for sin. It was transferred to Yeshua. So let's not listen to the call of the bleating sheep, but rather let's listen to the voice of the shepherd, our Redeemer Messiah Yeshua. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of 2 Samuel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Now, so far, God did not say a word, or at least directly to Nathan. Nathan succeeded to bring David to realize his sin and to condemn himself. And this is when our great Creator comes and speaks. This is when we begin to come to see the brighter side of the story. After all, you know, after this, no one can say, by the way, that our God is a faraway God who is not concerned with our lives, right? It seems that all the way through, he was the one who was hurting the most. Let us read verses 7 to 9. As he lists all these things he gave David, you know, while he's omniscient and knows all things even before they occur, here he speaks to David as a man speaks to another man, as if he didn't know anything. Let's begin with the second part of verse 7. It says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king of Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's woman into your keepings, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had not been too, if it had been too little, I also would have given you much more than that. Why? Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Is this not great to see how our God is so affected by what David did? So close he is to, I believe, to each one of us. And see how the Lord introduces himself, the Lord God of Israel, as the protector of his daughter Israel, through whom the Lamb, the Messiah, had come." And here he lists all he's done for David. And he recounts all. He says, "I anointed you king over Israel. Do you remember with Samuel? He sought for him. I delivered you from the hand of Saul for 10 long years, at least. Saul was pursuing David relentlessly to kill him, but God was always there to protect him. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives or woman into your keeping." The master here is Saul, whose kingship God gave to David. It's true that when a new king comes to power over another, he will take his wives as well. However, there's no instance when David took Saul's wife. This is why the word was understood by many to, in its primary sense, that is woman. The Talmud says that the two women were Saul's daughter, Michal and Merab. God says, I gave them to you. And last, but so important, I gave you the house of David and of Judah. David was the first to bring all the tribes of Israel together in the land under one government with the help of God. But he fell. And see what our God says after listing these blessings. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. As if to say, maybe I missed somewhere. I didn't give you enough. As if he was thinking, have I made a mistake maybe? Then you know, this reminds us what he told the Israelites later on, even through Jeremiah. What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me? Tell me, he says, right? Maybe I forgot. Was there something I didn't do? And when he asked Job, he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, right? Maybe you were there, I didn't see you, I don't know, right? It's beautiful how the Lord comes down on earth. This is, I want to tell you, it's a disarming humility coming from the great creator of the heavens and of the earth. This question, you don't answer. You don't answer, but you stay in awe in front of his great meekness. All these things encourage us to count our blessings. This is what he's saying. Count our blessings. I bet you can fill a whole book of all the blessings you had so far. I don't know how small David must have felt at this time. I don't know if he knew about the rapture, but I'm sure he wanted to just get out of there, right? But God hasn't finished speaking. Verse 9, he sums up David's sin. He says, why have you despised the word of God to do evil? Wow. This is how it usually starts, right? When people begin to move away from God's self-revelation in his word. And then he confesses. Later, David will confess these particular things. And second, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed them with the sword of the enemies. How can you do that? This four part, by the way, reminds us that David went too far, right? Amos, if you remember, through Amos, God said, and 8 times over in Amos chapter 1 and 2, for 3 transgression and for 4, I cannot forgive. 3 transgressions, as if the whole Trinity is engaged to forgive. And then the man goes one step further, and God says, I have to punish this time. And it is in verse 10 to 12 where the sentence is given, one which brings much light to the subsequent history of Judah. Look what it says. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. Because you have despised me, I have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own people, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do these things before all Israel, before the sun. First, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. That's a very harsh judgment, right? And so he did during David's life and throughout all his descendants. This is what happened. Have you ever wondered the necessity of the virgin birth? Have you noticed the life of the descendants of David in the manner in which Matthew's genealogy is given to us? This genealogy is so tinted by sin that the Lord had to intervene through the virgin birth. The line of the kings of Judah begins in verse 6 with David, and see how it is written. And Jesse begot David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Right? The wife of Uriah. It's written in such a way as to bring us back to this story here in 2 Samuel. And then in verse 7, Rehoboam, he's the one who later divided the country in half between Israel in the north and Judah in the south, because his mother was an Ammonite. And the Ammonite did not like the northern tribes. So it was no big deal for him to undo Israel. In this genealogy, we have a catalog of strife, conflicts, and discord until you come to the Laodicea of the genealogy with Jeconiah in verse 11, who was literally fired from the genealogy of God, who swore that no man will sit on the throne who descends from him. Then what? How could Jesus come from this genealogy? This is why we have the miracle at the end, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, he was found with child of whom? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. God repaired the history of Israel again and made it possible for the Messiah to come from the line of David. Otherwise, it would have been lost. Now, back to our story. This is when we get closer and closer to the brighter side of the message, because it's really great afterwards. Verse 13, this is when David reacts for the first time after he understood the parable. One verse. It says a lot. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Here's the confession. I have sinned against the Lord, for every sin is first and foremost against God himself, who is the first one to suffer. Even today, when a believer sins, he's the first one to take the brunt of it. But see the second part of the verse. This is when Jesus emerges. The words, the Lord has put away your sins, literally says in the Hebrew, Jehovah has transferred your sins. Transferred? Who did that? By whom? There's no sacrifice here to temporarily cover them. Who took the sins of David? This is when you think of Yeshua, the Messiah, of whom Isaiah said, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. For the transgression of David he was stricken. Sin, I want to tell you, does never disappears. It never does. This is why God sends the Messiah. This is why there is a Messiah. He came to take away your sins if you want to. Perhaps it was at this moment after God's reprimand that David felt the weight of his sin on him until Nathan told him that he was transferred. Maybe at this moment he perhaps thought the words that he wrote himself in Psalm 22, when it says, Eli, Eli, lama razaftani, my God, why hast you forsaken me? This word must have described so well David's despair when he heard God's words of judgment. But right after the words in Psalm 22, by the way, David spoke of the one who took up his sins, because I think he understood. He understood something there. I believe he understood something by revelation. Because the rest of Psalm 22 speaks of Jesus, how he died for us. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. This is like the crucifixion. My tongue clings to my jaws, he says. You have brought me to the dust of the earth. They pierced my hand and my feet 1,000 years before this happened. This was the manner of death of the Messiah, and so it was. For in reality, David who described how the substitute took his place. And these are the words of the Messiah, by the way, when he was on the Tav. But I don't know if you noticed that he changed the word from Hebrew to Aramaic. Jesus did not say the Hebrew razaftani, but he said sabachthani. Sabachthani, because the people spoke Aramaic. He says, yes, I want you to understand what I'm here for.
As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? And now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him and he shall not return to me. How did David know all these things?
It's actually quite amazing to consider the type of forgiveness that we see right here. Imagine being forgiven for the death you caused to your own son. It was because of David's sin with Bathsheba that we have the death of their firstborn child. Can a person ever forgive himself after something like this? Well, first we need to be forgiven by the one who sets up the laws to begin with. We must be forgiven by the judicial system itself, who is the Lord. Once he forgave David, then David was able to forgive himself, and he was able to be released from any self-imposed penalty. In fact, we see David joyful in this situation. The supernatural knowledge given to David that he would one day see his son strikes us as a foreshadowing or a type of the Messiah this child's role played. Look at the peace and the joy, the purpose that returned to David once God's decision was taken. Is this same joy ours when we consider that although each one of us is responsible for our sins, which can only be paid for by death, that he, the Lord, laid the iniquity of us all on his own son? Yes, this is the peace that forgiveness brings and the hope in our heart that yes, we will see Yeshua and every true believer. Once we are in eternity, forever. Yes, David went to wash, anoint, and change his clothes, but most important of all, he went to worship. Who can provide such supernatural healing to worship after a tragedy like that? Just as Job did, even after his calamity, he went and worshiped the Lord. From the psalmist's own penmanship, we read from Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of 2 Samuel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and shalom.
Now let's pause for just a few moments and ponder about all that we've read so far. Think about it. After all this, David should have collapsed, crumbled to pieces. For no one, I want to tell you, can sustain such reprimands from God himself and such harsh judgment. No one. David should have been shattered, disintegrated from this point on. But he's not. He's not. On the contrary, and this is what's surprising, he rises and he's so sound and even he's happy. What happened, David? This is when we come to the highlight of the study today, by the way, when we go to treat this. David rises as if he lifted up from this incredible power of divine forgiveness, which he must have felt. Otherwise, he couldn't have made it. But let's follow the text. Let us first see how this happened. We read in verse 15. Then Nathan departed from his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became ill. At this point, David was really down. But see what happens, how it starts. And Nathan departed from his house. It seems that he was no more in the palaces. It seems that the prophets at this point separated from the kings, because this is what we see in the rest of, if you want, of the history, right? As the priest separated from God. Now the prophets who represented God separated from the kings, because the kings and the priests were the ones, actually, who were always far from God. And as the judgment is pronounced, and after his son dies, David's reaction is surprising. Look at verse 18 to 20. I just want to read this for you. He says, then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell them that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him and he will not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to the servants, is the child dead? And they said to him, he is dead. See what happens next. This is a surprising part. Verse 20. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. I don't know if you realize that David did the opposite of what he was supposed to do. Usually one fasts and mourns after the death of a person, of a dear one. But here David fasts and mourns before. And when they tell him that the child is dead, instead of mourning again, he gets up, washes up, anoints himself, and eats and resumes his life. Do you understand that? And more than that, he goes and resumes again his life because washing oneself and changing clothes in the scripture symbolizes making new beginnings. As when the leper was healed, the law said he should wash his clothes and be clean, and then he could enter the camp and resume his life. Even his servants, by the way, were surprised. Look at verse 21. What is this that you have done? They told David. You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. But see the answer. It could only come from having understood the power of forgiveness from God. Otherwise, the story will not make sense. Look at verse 22. How he answers and how he teaches us. While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? And now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him and he shall not return to me. How did David know all these things? Right? God told him that he will go to the child, not the other way around, right? He could only get this through a revelation. Only through a revelation. How David knew to get up at the news of his own death and not mourn as others do could only come from God, who gives extraordinary divine comfort to those who repent, right? And in this case, go through the death of a dear one. This is what we learn here. The whole thing does not make sense if one removes God's blessing of forgiveness on David. And we know it is from God. See the first word of verse 24. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Do you see something that is not out of place here? I'll end it for you. Bathsheba became his wife. How is that? All along, it was Uriah's wife. And now that Uriah is dead, and now that David realized his sin and confessed it, and now that one has taken the sin on himself, Yeshua, now God speaks of Bathsheba as David's wife. This is forgiveness. This is the end of the great ordeal. This is when she bore another child, and she called him what? Solomon, who would build the temple. And see the last words of verse 24, that is. Now the Lord loved them, as if he expected it, as he was waiting for this moment. And now he rejoices. He rejoices that the whole ordeal is finished. And God seems to be so relieved as well. He gives Solomon, do you know, another name. One is not enough. Look at verse 25. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called the name Jedidiah, because the Lord loved him, of course, right? Jedidiah, which literally means the beloved one of Jehovah. Okay, this is a story where we can say that love covers a multitude of sin. Yeah, this is a story of not such a simple parable, by the way. Right? There is much more to it. Much more to it we'll look into next time. But I want you to see God's forgiveness. And if we remember one thing in this message, is how God forgives and how we should also forgive. We should also forgive. Like this story about Wesley. I just read it, who was a preacher from the 1700s. He was once sailing with a well-known general, and at some point, Wesley, hearing an unusual noise in the general's cabin, stepped in to inquire the cause of it. The general explained that he had caught a servant who had drunk up all his wine. And so he said, I'm going to take revenge on him. I have ordered him to get out of the boat and go to another boat, right? He says, I will never forgive him. So Wesley called me, looking at him. He says, then I hope you never sin. Then I hope, sir, you'll never sin. The general understood that he was speaking about God and that we ought to do like God and also forgive. We can conclude that by saying that if we sin in the past, if we sin big time, there's forgiveness for us if we confess it to God. Perhaps one went through a difficult separation. Perhaps someone is in jail or caught in a financial whirlwind. You can ask for this divine freedom of forgiveness and you will be given great knowledge. And the walls around you will collapse so that you can see the light of God. When we repent to our Father in heaven and ask for this revelation of divine forgiveness, we will rise from our prisons of guilt. And God will give us such a great perspective of life. And while we should be ashamed of our sins, we should not be ashamed to repent, as this is the means of deliverance and healing. And another thing we learn is not to be so harsh when we judge ourselves. So we'll close with this story. It's about a brother and a sister. The sister was holding two apples in both hands. Her brother came in and softly asked her with a smile, could you give your brother one of these apples? The girl looked up at him for some seconds, then she suddenly took a quick bite of one apple and then quickly of the other apple. The brother was so surprised, he was very disappointed, for he was always so nice to her. Then the little girl handed one of her bitten apples to her brother and said, Johnny, he says, here you are. This is the sweeter one. She tasted them because she wanted to give the best of both apples. You see, we judged how we judged her before. It's not nice. So no matter who you are, how experienced you are, and how knowledgeable you may be, always delay the judgment, right? Give others the privilege to explain themselves. What you see may not be the reality. Never conclude for others. Let's bow our head in prayer. Avinu Malkenu, this morning we praise you and glorify you, for you are the unsearchable God beyond every created being's comprehension. We thank you that you sometimes come down to us and you speak to us as a man speaks to a friend. And Lord, fill this place with your power, with your participation, for we have offered to you our praises and our love. Heal the sick, comfort the weary. Give us all the powerful joy from heaven so that we can be the salt of the earth and bring light and blessings wherever we go. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you all.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.